You know, as 6'7", I've been called a lot of things over the years. I've been called Big John, been called Tall John, been called Long John. And today, I'll probably be more in keeping with that last nickname. So just giving you a heads up here, this is a large topic, one that's incredibly important, and I'm really excited to share, but just give you a heads up there, it might be a little bit longer. Last week in part 9 of Pastor Tim's series on walking in the Spirit, one of the points that he focused on was how God, he overhauls our mind and our heart into his image by means of the people of God, God incarnate. He explained that the church is not the body of Christ in the same way that that Jesus was. And yet Colossians 3:15 and 1 Corinthians 12 here today, Apostle Paul clearly refers to the church as the body of Christ. Jesus' physical body rose from the dead, and when he returned to heaven, but he's still here. His spirit dwells here on earth in his followers. We are the body of Christ here on earth. And Pastor Tim also showed us there from 1 Peter 4 how God, he's now graciously given spiritual gifts to the church, and members of his body. And in two general categories there, the spiritual gifts have been given. God speaks through his people, Pastor Tim said, to you, and God demonstrates himself to you by strengthening his people to serve you. So spiritual gifts basically of speaking and serving. And in making these points, Pastor Tim introduced the topic that we are focusing on here today, spiritual gifts. So thank you for the introduction there. What we're going to do today here this morning is to look at another passage in the New Testament where Paul also mentions spiritual gifts. You're looking at it there, 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm hopeful that this will provide some more clarity on this topic, how spiritual gifts are received, what they are, their nature, what they are for, kind of their purpose. And then at the end of the message, we'll talk about how we are to discover, how we are to use them. Now, a few weeks ago when Pastor Tim, he told me, he gave me this opportunity. He said, I want you to preach on spiritual gifts. I was kind of like one of those students that at the beginning of a semester, you get that syllabus in front of you. And so you're probably like excited about all that you're going to learn, but you're also kind of terrified because it looks a little bit overwhelming. I was really excited about this topic, and I still am, but a little terrified because the subject, it's complex. It's challenging to understand. And ultimately, I think Pastor Tim's role there will be to answer some of the controversial questions. I'm not passing the buck here, but he's been given in some ways the spiritual gift of leadership. And here for our church, he'll be able to answer some of those questions. But I hope this will give us a general overview of spiritual gifts. I think at this point, it's probably a good time to pray, right? And ask God and his spirit to work in us and help us as we study his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to purchase our redemption through his blood, and then sending his spirit till the work is done. Father, the work, there's still work that needs to be done in our hearts today. So would you do that now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's begin reading there in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the abilities to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. In this letter to the church at Corinth, one of the things that Paul does is he responds to reports that he's heard. So chapter 1, there was quarreling among the believers. A report came to him. In chapter 5, there's immorality in the church. And he addresses those reports really directly. He also responds to various questions that he receives. If you look at, if you were to look at chapter 7, verse 1, which you don't need to, Paul says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." So they had written to him questions, and he responded to them. He continues by addressing their questions there in chapter 7. They had questions about the topics of marriage and singleness and widows, food offered to idols in chapter 8. So when we come to chapter 12, he's probably responding to questions that they've given or reports that he's heard about the church there. Instead of giving a quick answer, though, he takes a few chapters to focus on spiritual gifts, which is what he's trying to address with his whether it was a report or a question. He takes a few chapters because the spiritual gifts are essential for the life and the health and the growth of the church body. I don't think I'm overstating that. Spiritual gifts are essential for the life of the church. You know, certain spiritual gifts have been overemphasized, as seen here in the case of the church at Corinth. They've been underemphasized in certain churches, but as we'll see, spiritual gifts are part of God's plan for the anatomy of the church, for the body of Christ. They're essential for the body. So Paul says in verse 1 that he didn't want the church to be uninformed. He didn't want them to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And that's my goal for us as well. I want you to walk away with a better grasp on what spiritual gifts are all about, why we have them and how we use them. There may have been many things that the Corinthian church was ignorant about, but Paul begins by reminding them of what they do know. So in verse 2, Paul begins this way. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." And this describes their past life. They followed after lifeless idols that couldn't speak. In contrast to this, Paul says that those who truly have the Spirit of God in them can say, "Jesus is Lord." As one author puts it, our gifts aren't a manifestation of ourselves or of our own abilities, but are intended to communicate the truth that Jesus is Lord. And then Paul launches into verses 4 through 6 and the rest of the chapter. 4 through 6 and really 4 all the way down through verse 11, because it's the source of spiritual gifts. The source of spiritual gifts. If you read the first 13 verses of chapter 12, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the source of spiritual gifts 10 different times. You could go through that and go through there and mark those down. The point here, I think, that Paul's making is that you don't receive spiritual gifts like you receive genetic traits from your parents. Part of the reason I'm 6'7" is because my dad is 6'4", right? I received some tall genes from my dad's side of the family. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, they come directly from the Holy Spirit of God as the source. They're not physical characteristics. I don't even think they're really personality traits that you develop or you pick up. They're spiritual gifts that are given through the Spirit of God. That's what Paul says. Now, I think it's helpful to note the role of the Trinity in the giving of spiritual gifts. Did you see that as we were reading there in verses 4 through 6? Let's look down at verse 4. "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." He continues, "There are varieties of service, but the same Lord." There's Jesus. And then there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all. We have the Father, we have the Son, and the Holy Spirit right here. If you have read through the New Testament, you know that God the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only Son. Jesus came to earth to die for our redemption, and then Jesus returned to the Father and gave the Holy Spirit to his followers on the day of Pentecost. And now the Holy Spirit has given spiritual gifts to every believer. The gifts, they're different, but the source is unified. It is the Trinity. The Father has given the Son, who's given the Holy Spirit, who has given us spiritual gifts. They're not something inherited from your parents or picked up through cultural conditioning. Your spiritual gift is from the Holy Spirit of God himself. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't just give you a gift. He empowers you to use it. Have you ever watched a child open a gift on their birthday or on Christmas, and they unwrap the thing, they unpack it? As a parent, you're just, especially if you didn't give it, on that moment when they realize that it needs batteries, you're just kind of like, oh no. Especially when they need batteries that you don't have. They have these weird sized batteries that are supposed to go in there. It's kind of frustrating for parents, right? And it's deflating for kids, right? They open this gift and then they can't even play with it. You know, when I was younger, we actually like pulled or pushed or carried our toys along. You know, we didn't have to need batteries, but that's another topic. When it comes to spiritual gifts, it's not enough that you received it from the Spirit of God. You need Him to also empower you to use it for His glory. Referring to spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:6, the verse, it says, "It is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." And then he goes on to list all those gifts, right? Through in verses 8 through 11. And Paul comes back to reiterate that point in verse 11. He says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So because the Spirit of God is the source of the gift, and because he's the one who empowers you to actually use it in the church, he's the one that receives all the glory. We look to him in dependence in order to use his gift effectively in his church. This isn't just your gift that you're using. This is the gift that he's bestowed and he's empowering you to use. Now we're kind of skipping towards application, how you use your spiritual gift there, but I just want you to see there, the more that you walk in the Spirit, as Pastor Tim has been talking about, the more effective you will be in using your gift in the body of Christ for his glory. He is the one who bestows the gift. He's the one who empowers the gift. The Holy Spirit, as part of the unified Trinity, is a source of spiritual gifts. That doesn't mean you can't develop, you can't grow in using your spiritual gift, but you have to remember where it comes from. If we start taking any credit, any praise for the way that we're serving the body, we're not honoring God, the one who gave us those gifts. Now, if you're listening right now and you're kind of stuck wondering, okay, I see what you're saying, but I don't even know what my gift is. I'm still trying to understand what this is all about. We're going to address the gifts in specifically later, that list in verses 8 through 11. But for just know right now, as we're kind of skipping over that list, that the list is not, it's not comprehensive. So we have a lot of lists throughout Scripture. Well, there's four in particular that have different numbers of the gifts listed. And there's overlap. There's certain ones that have single mentions. And so the point in this section, I don't think, is to kind of list and describe in detail each one of the spiritual gifts. The point here is to remind us over and over and over again that they come from the same Spirit, the unified source, the Father through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. The source of spiritual gifts is what Paul begins there with the church at Corinth. But secondly, the nature of spiritual gifts. In verses 4 to 7, Paul referred to them as a varieties of gifts. You know, they're different. Varieties of service, varieties of activities, manifestations of the Spirit. So there's a lot of diversity when it comes to gifts. But I think Paul's emphasis here in 1 Corinthians 12 is not as much on the fact that they're different, but on the unified nature of gifts. Though there are many different gifts, they are all of the same Spirit. Paul uses the human body as an illustration in verse 12. Think of verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So the human body has many different members. We have head and shoulders, knees and toes. Some of you will get that reference. But they're all intricately connected as part of one body. Paul uses two phrases here to describe our union in the Spirit. And there in verse 13, you see it? Baptized into one body, made to drink of one Spirit. And I just want to take a minute here to explain those because they might be just a little bit confusing. What is Paul talking about here? First of all, the baptism that Paul is talking about is not water baptism, but baptism in the Spirit. He says, in one Spirit, we are all baptized. So what is that? The Old Testament anticipated the baptism in the Holy Spirit all the way back in Numbers. We find it in the prophets as well, in Joel and Isaiah. And then John the Baptist, the final Old Testament prophet, is recorded in each of the Gospels as saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So in Acts 1, verse 5, Jesus is about to return to heaven, and he encourages his disciples that just as John said, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days, that's a few days later, right? And so, on the day of Pentecost, when the tongues of fire appeared over each one of the disciples, Peter announced that Joel's prophecy had been accomplished. The baptism of the Spirit had arrived. Now, that was a unique moment in kind of the storyline of the redemptive storyline of Scripture. But throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and really the entire New Testament, we see that the baptism in the Spirit occurs at the moment of conversion. Now, why am I talking about this? This is one of the things that differentiates us from Pentecostals who believe that you must have a post-conversion experience. You have to be baptized in the Spirit after you're actually saved. In addition to that, Pentecostals would say that baptism in the Spirit is accompanied by speaking in tongues, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. But the baptism in the Spirit is an event that takes place at the moment when you put your faith in Christ. As Chad Brand helpfully, I think, succinctly explains it, in Spirit baptism, Jesus is the baptizer, new believers are the baptized, the Spirit is the element, and incorporation into Christ's body is the result. So believers are baptized into one body. Hopefully that helps with that phrase. But secondly, Paul says we're made to drink of one Spirit. What does that mean? If baptism of the Spirit is the process by which you are placed into the body of Christ, then drinking of one Spirit is the activity of the Spirit of Christ being placed inside you. Just like, drinking, you take something into your body. The Spirit of Christ comes to take up residence in your heart when you're saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? So once again, summarize here. Baptism in the Spirit is the process by which you are placed into the body of Christ. And drinking of one Spirit is the activity of the Spirit of Christ being placed into you. Paul has taken time to emphasize our union in the body of Christ. But he continues in verse 14 through 20 by explaining that all the members of the body are not the same, right? So we have union in him, but we're all different. Just look around. We're united, but we're not uniform, okay? We don't all look the same. We're all members of the body, but we have different roles according to God's design, according to the gifts that he has given to us. So first of all, he addresses the members of the body that don't think they're needed. Don't raise your hand right now. You're the number one here. He's talking about those that would say that their gift is unimportant. Your spiritual gift is not unimportant, Paul says. Some of you are grammar nerds, and so you're going to say, Pastor John, do you know that's a double negative? That's not really helpful there. Your spiritual gift is not unimportant. But that's, I think, kind of the point that Paul's trying to make here in verses 14 through 20. Let's go ahead and read those verses. I think you'll understand better. Start in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul here uses two illustrations to show the necessary nature of each spiritual gift in the body of Christ. And he begins with the illustration of a foot there. Last Sunday, we had a teen activity, and Pastor John was trying to jump in with the teens and be competitive, and I kind of slightly sprained my ankle playing nine square in the air. I'm not as young as I used to be. Many of you are thinking you're not old enough to say that phrase, use that phrase. But anyway, on Monday morning, I realized once again how important my foot is for normal life. Until I was able to get some crutches, I was crawling around. I was kind of hopping around on one foot, and my boys are just looking at me like, "Dad, what is going on with you? What is wrong? You're pretty pathetic." I ended up just sitting there. I worked, and I didn't move for most of the day. If my foot were able to talk, which is, I know, ridiculous, it might just conclude, I'm not a hand. I'm not typing, I'm not writing, I'm not eating. I might as well just not be part of the body. I'm not that important. And that's ridiculous. Of course, the foot is an important part of the body, right? Just ask our friend Rafe here, over here. He's a professor here today with us who was diagnosed with, I believe it's polymyositis a number of years ago. I asked him if I could use him as an example. As a result of that, though, he's been confined to a wheelchair, and he's unable to walk, to use his feet. He still gets around well in his wheelchair. He has a neat testimony of trust in God. I encourage you to talk to him about that. But he would admit that without the use of his legs and feet, there's significant limitations, right? But Paul wants us to think about the body of Christ. He wants us to think about the body of Christ that way. If you are a believer, the Spirit of God has made you part of Christ's body and has given you a gift that is important for the body. So figuratively speaking, you may be a leg or you may be a foot, you may be a pinky toe, but your spiritual gift is important to the church body. That's what God says. Maybe you don't feel like you're an important part of the church, the family here at GBC. Maybe you think to yourself, you know, I can miss a few Sundays. No one's going to notice. No one will really care. But according to God, that's not the case. The reality is the church will still function. I mean, we have a lot of gifted members of the body here at GBC. But that's not the point. The point is that there is no such thing as an unimportant spiritual gift, an unimportant member of the body. There will be serious limitations if you lose a foot or an ear. And there are limitations if you act as if you're not part of the body. Paul continues by giving another kind of absurd illustration to show that each spiritual gift is important. Imagine that your whole body was one big eye. The eye is an incredible creation by God, but it would be ridiculous. It would be ineffective if you had a big eye but no ear. Or if you had huge ears but no nose. No member of the body and no gift of the Spirit is unimportant. Do you see that? And so Paul concludes in verse 18, but that is, as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So stop. Don't view your life. Think about yourself as kind of this Lone Ranger Christian. Believe what God has said. God has said that you are an important member of the body of Christ with a spiritual gift that is needed for this church family. We'll talk about more about how you can use that later. So first of all, your spiritual gift is not unimportant, okay? But secondly, your spiritual gift is not most important. Verses 21 through 24, Paul continues, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members have may have same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You know, this might seem kind of identical to the illustration that he just gave, but Paul has flipped things around here with the illustration. Instead of the foot or the ear looking at the hand and the eye and concluding, oh, I must not be that important. Now it's the eye and the head who are looking down on the hand and the foot and concluding, they're not as important as I am. Do you see how both perspectives are wrong? Now it's true that the head and the eye have this prominent position at the top of the body. And, I mean, it's understandable. They're very important for our function. But you have no mobility. You have no means of communication without a mouth or hands or feet. Paul, though, takes this even a step further. In verse 22, he mentions the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. And what he's probably talking about there is internal organs. Those that are weaker, but Paul says they are indispensable. You can't live without them. Even those parts of the body that aren't as visible, those that you can't see, they are indispensable. Verse 23, he continues that thought when he mentions those parts that we think are less honorable. Basically, those parts that are, he says, unpresentable. He's probably referring to the parts of the body that, you know, you're going to cover with clothes. You know, we treat those body parts with honor and, he says, with modesty, but they're certainly no less important. And so after this lengthy illustration about the kind of the mutual interdependency of different body parts, Paul makes direct application to the church in the second part of verse 24. Look with me at that verse. God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. In other words, God's design for the church gives honor to those who feel inferior. So maybe you're one of those people. How does he do that? How does God's design for the church actually give honor to those members that feel inferior? Well, how about the fact that there's no hierarchy in the church? I mean, I'm a pastor. Yes, we have deacons. So we function as like a mouth and the deacons function in like hands or feet. But we're still members of the body. There's no hierarchy. God's design demonstrates that we're all part of the same body. And so there's honor there for all the members, even those that aren't as visible or as prominent. I just want to stay on this for a minute, the effects of God's design for the church as his body. Verse 25 gives us, and verse 26 give us three effects of this design. It's just brilliant. The more I study this week, the more I was just like, wow, this is so beautiful. And how God is, I mean, these illustrations you can only push to a certain extent. But when God uses an illustration, it's just so powerful and so rich. And so I want to just observe a couple effects of God's design for the church as his body. First of all, he says that there be no divisions in the body. Paul had received, remember, back in 1 Corinthians 1, this report that some people were claiming to be followers of Paul, and then other people were saying, oh, I'm a follower of Apollos, I'm a follower of Cephas, I'm a follower of Christ. And Paul responds, is Christ divided? How many of you have watched some of the Olympics this year, this past Olympics in Tokyo? We enjoyed watching highlights from a number of different sports that I didn't even know existed. One of the new sports was, it was called speed climbing. They like race up this 15-meter wall and race against each other. It's just astounding. How many of you, though, have watched one of those Olympic sports, whether it's speed climbing or if it's swimming or one of those rowers, and you observed, you kind of marveled, wow, those legs are so strong, so fast. How many of you have watched archery and shooting, and you conclude, those eyeballs are so remarkable? It's ridiculous. The arms and the legs and the eyeballs, they would be nothing without each other. Instead, what do we say? We say that person is an incredible athlete. We admire the person, not their appendage. You don't cheer for Michael Phelps' arms. You don't celebrate Simone Biles' hands. But sometimes division is caused because one person in a church, one member of the body, is elevated above the rest. And that's not God's design. You could take it a step further. If an athlete's limbs and organs are not working in perfect harmony together, if there's division, they're not going to compete at all. I mean, how effective would a swimmer be if without her lungs and her arms and her legs and her mouth all working in perfect harmony and rhythm? You see how God's design for the church as his body requires unity. It requires harmony. And every member, great and small, is needed. The result of God's design is, first of all, no divisions. And second of all, his design, the effects of his design is mutual care. Paul continues in verse 25. He says that the members may have the same care for one another. When my ankle was lightly sprained earlier this week, the rest of my body worked really hard to kind of ease the burden and help it to heal. Why? Because each part of the body impacts the whole. Every part is connected. If we as a church family viewed each other as members of the body of Christ, then when one part of the body is pained, when one part is injured in some way, whether that's spiritually or physically, emotionally, or financially, we would show care there for the body. Jesus told his disciples, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." John 13. And he's not just talking about loving those parts of the body that are close to you. You know, it's the hand taking care of the arm because it's kind of necessary. It's essential and it's close. I would guess that some, if not all of our members in this church body have some need of care today. You know, some are more obvious than others. Some people, though, don't verbalize it. There's some who, if you're talking about pain and injury in a body, some things are more visible than others, right? So a migraine is going to be less visible than, a cut on the arm. But everyone still needs care as part of the body. And so as the body, we have an obligation, a privilege, really, of caring for one another. And by doing that, we are showing love for Christ. We're showing love for Christ's body. Pastor Tim shared last week, we're being the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth. So the effects of this design is no division, it's mutual care, and then last, it's a share in joy or sorrow. If one member suffers, Paul says, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. God's design doesn't support individualism. It doesn't support self-reliance. This might sound a little bit harsh, but if you think that you can make it through life without a church family, without being appropriately vulnerable with the body of believers that is admittedly imperfect but designed by God to care for you, you're diminishing God's design, and you're spiritually suicidal. As the body of Christ, we are meant to share, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those that rejoice. When someone loses a loved one, we enter into that suffering with them. When someone proclaims their faith through baptism, we rejoice with them. So the next time that you're talking with someone who's struggling, someone who's hurting, one way to share in their joy or sorrow is just keep these three words in mind, okay? Maybe you want to write them down. Share, and then care, and then repair, okay? Before you try to fix things with people, some of you are fix-it people, try to understand, first of all. Try to share. Care for them, show comfort, show kindness, and then do what you can to repair. Exhortation or correction, whatever is needed. We're designed to do life in the body, though, together. The effects of God's design for the church as his body are no division, mutual care, and share in joy and sorrow. As we come to the end of 1 Corinthians 12, we have this list of spiritual gifts again given. This is the second time. And so I want to make a few observations about the different lists in the New Testament. I mentioned earlier to you, the lists of spiritual gifts are not, they're representative, not exhaustive. You might have that on your handout to fill in. The lists of spiritual gifts are representative, not exhaustive. I think I have a slide up here. So if you want to pull that up, Luke, at this point. Yep, there we go. So on the screen, I have this table that shows all the gifts that are included in four Bible passages that are on spiritual gifts that we have. I encourage you to read those passages. They're easy to remember. There's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. I don't have 1 Peter up there. I'll mention that in a second. You'll notice if you look up on this table, there's some overlap. There's some single mentions. You know, Romans 2 includes a number of gifts that don't show up in any other list. Ephesians has evangelists, which doesn't show up on other lists. You see prophecy, prophets show up in each passage. But I think it's clear that these passages are and lists, they're not intended to be comprehensive. They don't give every possible spiritual gift, is my point. You know, what about hospitality? Where does that fit in? Or what about music? The point is not to give you a complete list. It's to give you a sampling of spiritual gifts. You'll notice I didn't include 1 Peter 4:11. In that passage, Peter really just gives two categories for spiritual gifts, those that are speaking and those that are serving, so nonverbal and verbal gifts. And I know some of you may be wanting me to, but I'm not going to go into detail about every spiritual gift here. And that's is partly because Paul doesn't do that. It's not really the point. I realize that when we look at these lists, it's easy for us to immediately focus on the gifts that that Christians have historically disagreed on. So I'm going to spend a few minutes here and just comment on those gifts very briefly. You'll see them in the list. They include working of miracles, gifts of healing. They probably include speaking with various kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. One thing that we need to remember is that these letters by Paul were written in a very unique time in the church. It was the first generation after the birth of the church. Apostles were still alive. The first generation witnesses of Jesus, those people that saw Jesus, were still alive. So 2 Corinthians 12:12 says that there were signs, wonders, and miracles that were unique to the apostles. Secondly, there were obviously unique gifts involved in the giving of the New Testament, the inspired New Testament. And thirdly, Hebrews 2:4 says that the first generation of those people that saw Jesus, witnesses of Christ, those who had actually seen him firsthand, had their testimony strengthened and confirmed by God through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, there's a bunch of stuff that's going on that was unique to the apostles, to the writers of the New Testament. Number two, to those who had seen Jesus personally and were testifying about him. The apostles, the writers, and then those who had seen him. And so remember that these letters were written in that setting, this unique setting. There are some Christians who don't believe that was a unique time. They still appoint apostles in their churches. They encourage their people to speak in tongues or even require speaking in tongues. They seek to do healing in their services. They work per public miracles. That's not the position our church has decided to take. As our Constitution states, we do not believe that there is a second baptism of the Spirit after salvation, or that the sign gifts that are available for the early church are normative for our church today. And that's an important word there, normative. That's not what we would expect. We believe that God does miracles today, but that it's not normative for people to have the gift of healing, a gift of miracles. And in addition, we believe that the gift of apostles and prophets that served as the foundation on which the church was built, Ephesians 2:20, those don't exist today in the same way. When it comes to prophets, the topic of prophets and prophecy, I'm just going to recommend to you Pastor Tim's sermon. He preached two sermons when he was going through the book of Acts 2018 on what the New Testament says about prophecy. The reason there's two sermons there, because it's a huge topic. If you want sermon notes for that, just let us know or send us an email. Speaking in tongues has been especially controversial. In general, we would teach that speaking in tongues was a miraculous ability to speak real, understandable languages as the gospel was being preached to the nations in order to authenticate the inauguration of the new covenant and the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' followers. So, it's essential to understand that while Christians have disagreed about exactly what a few of these things mean, as long as the Word of God is still exalted, if the Word of God is exalted as the one inspired authority over all believers, then these things aren't matters of heresy. We don't have to call into question the salvation or the orthodoxy of other Christians who disagree with us. But I think it's wise for us to gather in church families where we share similar views. It affects church life in a lot of ways. I mean, for example, a church that teaches every believer must receive a second baptism of the Spirit, speak in tongues, in order to prove it. They're going to handle things quite differently from a church that doesn't. But here's the most important point. If we get distracted by the controversy there about a few of these gifts, we might miss the clear purpose that God has for all the gifts. And the way that this list of gifts, the way that this list of gifts accomplishes this purpose. The church at Corinth had been elevating speaking in tongues to a very high position. Paul ends chapter 12 with tongues and interpreting tongues. And if you read there at the end of chapter 12, where does it come in that list? You're looking down there at the end of chapter 12. It's at the very bottom of that list. He says, do all speak in tongues or interpret? No. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, the greater gifts, the most beneficial gifts for the church. And he then launches into this beautiful chapter in chapter 13 on love. And then he'll go on in chapter 14 to talk more about tongues and prophecy. And we start to see that through all these chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14, he's been building this case for the purpose of spiritual gifts. So that's where I want to close this today before we move to some points of application. But what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? The purpose of spiritual gifts is all about building up the body. You fill that in on your handout. The purpose of spiritual gifts is all about building up the body. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We don't have time this morning, but I want you to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and just underline all the times that you find this idea of building up, of encouraging. You'll find it all over the place. We come to the end of chapter 14, and Paul says in verse 26, let all things be done for building up. This has the idea of strengthening, to increasing someone's potential. So think of spiritual gifts as a means by which you can be, you know, like a personal fitness trainer for the body of Christ, the church. How can you help to strengthen another part of the body, to build them up? I think about it. How could you do that? Is that through speaking? Is that through serving? Ephesians 4, 12 to 13 says that God's spiritual gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That describes a church family that is established and strengthened, united and mature. Spiritual gifts are not about promoting yourself. They're not about distinguishing yourself. So people say, now there's a giver. You know, there's a person that's incredibly gifted at teaching. That's not the point. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to build up. It's to strengthen the body for the glory of Christ. Individual members of the body to help other members of the body to look more and more like our perfect Savior. So how can you do that today? I want to close by giving a few applications here regarding finding your spiritual gift and then using your spiritual gift. Number one, every believer has a spiritual gift. I've heard just recently a few people tell, you know, I don't have a spiritual gift at all. When I was like, I must have been like 10 or 12 years old, I walked into my dad's office. I don't know if I've shared this story before with you, but I found this paper on his desk that was from an organization that we were a part of that had you do these spiritual gift tests. And so our family had taken all the tests, and I was just devastated because you look down the list and my dad is this, and I'm not going to tell you what all the spiritual gifts were that were listed. But it came to me and I was a blank. It just didn't have anything next to me. And so I was just crushed. Like, I don't have a spiritual gift. This is tragic. But 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And right there, that word each communicates the idea that every one of you has the Spirit of God, that has been saved, has at least one spiritual gift. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Number two, you don't need to know your spiritual gift. Schreiner says, knowing your spiritual gift isn't as important as exercising your spiritual gift. So don't ask the question, what is my spiritual gift? That's probably not the, at least that's not the only question that you need to be asked. Ask the question, how can I serve and build up the body of Christ? When you ask that question, you're on your way to accomplishing the purpose of spiritual gifts. On any given Sunday, before or after the service, think about, you know, what you might say or do that might strengthen someone else. If you're a young person, you're a teen here today, how can you encourage someone else today through your words, through your actions? And this might involve, like we talked about, sharing with one another, crying with someone who's hurting, or rejoicing with someone who has good news. It might involve verbal ministry, counseling and encouraging someone by sharing a verse of scripture with them. It might involve nonverbal ministry, like helping or setting set up or break down the tables after a service, folding the worship guides. There are no acts of service too small in the body of Christ. And you don't need to know what your spiritual gift is to serve the Lord, to serve his church. And yet, just because you don't need to know your gift, number two, doesn't mean you can't. Number three, you can't, when thinking about discovering your gift, you can't discover your gift in isolation. Tom Schreiner says, gifts can be traced in a they can't be traced in a laboratory like DNA. If you get involved in the lives of others in your church and love as Jesus commanded you, then you will discover your gift. You know, you don't take a multiple choice test at home to find your spiritual gift. You discover your gift as you're serving the body. And so ask yourself, you know, how do I enjoy serving others? Ask a godly leader or a friend in this church family, how do they think that God has gifted you to serve? And then be busy. Be busy about serving the body any way that you can. As you serve, you'll probably discover how God has gifted you. I started helping with children's church, I think when I was like 12 years old. And over throughout my teen years, I think it became clear that I enjoyed teaching and I had this desire to serve the church in that way. Serve in different capacities, and you will learn in what ways God has gifted you to build up the body. Number four, be a good steward of the gifts that you have. I don't know that there's any verse that says you can't have more than one gift, but I do know that you have at least one, so be a good steward of that gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. There's value in concentrating on the gift that God has given you and not trying to do everything for everyone. You know, those people that try to just serve in every capacity. Schreiner says in his book on spiritual gifts, we should pour our energy into the gifts that we have. So pray that God would help you be resourceful with your spiritual gifts and the time that you spend in using them for him. Some of you are gifted in edifying, exhorting one another. You know, some of you are great at writing cards, you know. Some of you have the gift of listening to people and then counseling. Some of you have the gift of giving. You just always have a gift for someone, and you know just what they need. Others have the gift of faith. You're a prayer warrior. So focus on the gift that God has given you and serve the church family. Be a good steward of the gift that you have. Now, one caution with that point would be, I should mention, you can't avoid service opportunity just because it's not your gift, right? So a gift of evangelism or a gift of giving. We're all called to evangelize. We're all called to give generously, to show mercy. And so regardless of whether or not you have those spiritual gifts, you must do those things. But the point here I'm just making is be a good steward of the gifts that you have. Use your time, use your gifts well for the building up of the body. Number five, think humbly about the gift that you have. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Some of you are not going to have the more prominent spiritual gifts, speaking, leading. Don't allow yourself to think that your gift is not important. And if you do have those prominent gifts, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Remember who gave you the gifts and why you have them. It's to serve the body of Christ. Number six, remember that a gift without love is nothing. I didn't go into 1 Corinthians 13 because that wasn't our focus, but 1 Corinthians addresses number of gifts, and it says that without love, they're nothing. D.A. Carson puts it this way. He says, in divine mathematics, 5 - 1 = 0. Any of the gifts minus love is nothing. So do you have love for your church family? Do you have love for the Lord? We're going to close in prayer here. I want you to take your worship guide and look at the next to last page there. And I Love the Church. Did any of you notice on this last verse, I think speaks directly to this content of our sermon. I appreciate Eric's organization of the worship guides to support the sermon. I'm going to just read the words here. I love the church, one body, Spirit-led, each part distinct, yet one through Christ our head. Each member serves, and thus our body grows, strengthened by gifts the Spirit wise bestows. Are you using your spiritual gift to build up the body? If you look at this is still up here. Look across this sampling of gifts. How many of these lead to building up the body? Giving, mercy, faith, service, exhortation. Whatever gift that you have is meant to build up this body, and it is essential. So let's pray that with God's help, He would empower us to use His gift. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ giving us the perfect example of one who walked in the Spirit, one who built up others. Father, we're weak, but we have the Spirit of Christ in us, and we have been gifted. And so I pray, God, that you would use these truths to awaken our lethargy, to stimulate this heart to love and to use the gift that you have given to each one. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the body of Christ, for the way that we can help one another, and by serving one another, we serve you and love you. Father, help us this week, this day, as we go forth to serve you and love you. We need your help to do that. And so we pray in Christ's name. Amen.